Good morning, everyone. I'd like you to open with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we're going to be finishing Romans this morning. Some of you are going, "Phew, man, I'm looking at my watch. Been in here for a year." Others of you are saying, "Really? Do we have to quit Romans?" Well, actually, you know, it's right there in your Bible. You can read it anytime you want, and it's the most amazing book, and I encourage you to read it. Martin Luther said everybody ought to read it every week. So, this will be our last in our Romans series. And it's an interesting thing because in this last section, it begins in verse 17, goes down to verse 27. The Apostle Paul brings a warning and a greeting and glory to God. A warning and a greeting and glory to God. We're going to see this in a minute, but why does he bring a warning? I'll tell you. It's because, and this shocks people, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ knows that we do not think straight until we come to him. I mean, that may sound very, you know, it's politically incorrect to hear that we really do not think straight. But it might surprise you to know that Jesus did not teach his disciples to think for themselves. I deliberately want to let that soak in. He did not say, "Now, men and women, boys and girls, class, I'm here to teach you that you need to think for yourself." He never said that. And when I say that, some of you are thinking to yourself, "Oh, that's right." But that's what's been preached to me since I was able to understand my heart language. In the West, we are taught the highest virtue is to think for yourself. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, to a woman, and it leads directly to death. Oh, you mean if I'm left to my own thinking, it'll kill me? Yes. Yes, that's exactly what it means. There are so many passages that teach people, well, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of thinking straight. Knowledge, the word for knowledge. But the fear of the Lord, in other words, you haven't started thinking until you have come to God. Now, listen, that is just utterly counterintuitive. Now, I know that when we say, think for yourself, we mean it in a good way. We mean don't let the crowd do all your thinking for you. I realize that we use that phrase in that way, but let's be a little more precise, shall we? Let's actually, when we come to the Lord, you know, C.S. Lewis said, he said, "I warn you, if you come to the Lord, he will take you brains and all." And one reason it takes not a great amount of education to become a Christian is because Christianity is an education in itself. And what he meant when he said that was, the Lord comes in and he teaches you not to think for yourself. He teaches you to think like him. And he basically, the rest of your life, you find out how wrong you were about all kinds of different things. And that's what spiritual growth is. Spiritual growth is finding out how wrong you were about stuff. Is that not depressing? That's depressing. And actually, the smarter you think you are, the Lord always has some other thing, and you go, "Man, I was really dumb." Do you ever look back on your previous self? You know, some of you have been around for a while, I can tell. Do you ever look back on yourself like 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago? Aren't you glad that God didn't do everything you asked him to do back then? Yeah, yeah. I heard a great big amen back there. No, Jesus does not teach us to think for ourselves. In fact, human autonomy of thought is precisely what got us in the mess we're in. Satan said, no, you think for yourself. Don't trust God. He told you not to eat the fruit. Don't take his word for it. You need to think for yourself. You need to make up your own mind. And Eve did. And then Adam followed her. Although Adam didn't believe what the enemy said, according to Paul. Adam didn't believe it, but he didn't want to lose Eve. That's really the only reason. I kid you not. It's the only reason why he would go along with this. She's the only woman in the universe. This guy's going nowhere. And that's what got us into the mess we're in. Seriously, autonomous human thought, and for the last 300 years in Western civilization, we've been taught that autonomous human thought is really the way to all forms of knowledge, and the only way to all forms of knowledge. Capital R, reason. From the Enlightenment, you have been raised with this. It's actually built into you. It's endemic to our society, and we think this way automatically. We never even question whether autonomous thought is a virtue. We never question it. We assume that it is, and it is not. It is not a virtue. Autonomous human thought is not a virtue. You haven't started thinking until you've given your mind to God, the real God. The real God, who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. Now, Jesus taught that. And that's why he said at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we won't turn there because many of you haven't memorized, it's in the Great Commission. That's why he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, having gone, actually is what it literally says, having gone, make disciples, baptizing them. We talked about baptism a couple weeks ago. Baptizing them to the Trinitarian reality, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, you come into the Trinitarian reality and teaching them everything I taught you. Now, what that means is you teach them to think like I think, which is why that's our ministry motto here, helping people think like Jesus, because it changes everything. It really changes everything once you let that soak in. It changes how you view everybody. It changes how you view your purpose on earth. Everything changes once you let him start to change things. Why do I bring this up? Well, it's because we experience the gospel in this age amid a cacophony of spiritual and philosophical voices. There's constant feedback and noise, constant messages from around us all the time that are saying the opposite of what I just told you and are competing with the voice of God. And more now than ever before, I don't think that there's more error or false prophets or false teaching or bad thinking than there's ever been. It's probably been this bad all along. But one thing that is new in our generations, and that is our awareness of it because of the internet and because of mass media, even from the 20th century on with television, our awareness of the stupidity of humanity has increased tremendously. The stupidity has always been there. The craziness, the crazy spiritual stuff that gets thrown at people constantly, that's always been there. But we now are inundated with it in fresh new ways. But you know, like I said, that's not a fresh phenomenon. It's always been around. False prophecies have always been around. Let me take you on a little safari. And if you know the last part of Romans, you know where this is going. But let me take you on a little bit of a safari here through your Bible. And I'll point out, there's hardly a book in the New Testament. In fact, I can't think, maybe Philemon, but there's hardly a book in the New Testament that doesn't have a warning against false messages, that doesn't have a warning against false thinking that is endemic among human beings. Almost every book has something in it that says, you be careful what you think, you be careful who you listen to, you be careful who you give your mind to and who you open your mind to, you be careful. Another C.S. Lewis quote, I think it was C.S. Lewis, he said, an open mind is a good thing, but it only is, it's like an open mouth. It's supposed to close on to something healthy. Yeah. And he said, the only thing that's open all the time and receives everything is the dump. So a complete, just, you know, there's a picture for you. A completely open mind that never closes on to the truth simply becomes a dumping ground, and it's sheer confusion. And Jesus warned us about this. Look at Matthew chapter 7, for instance, verse 15. When you come to the Lord, one of the very first things he says is, don't listen to anybody else but me regarding ultimate reality. Isn't that interesting? Matthew chapter 7. Now, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous, one of his most famous sermons, probably the most famous. Verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They look really good. They really do look like sheep. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" You watch, you listen, and he says, you be very careful. Now you might say, well, I've come to Jesus. I can just leave my mind open to anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where I go to school. It doesn't matter what classes I take. It doesn't matter what books I read. It doesn't matter what TV shows I watch, what movies I watch, what entertainment I take in, what music. None of that matters because I belong to Jesus and I'm sure nothing can possibly hurt me. Nothing can possibly derail my thinking or make me start trusting something other than Jesus. I'm sure that there's no danger at all. Oh, really? See, when he says false prophets, he's talking about people who are telling you about ultimate reality. That's what a prophet did. In the ancient world, the prophets were the people who said, this is the truth. And the false ones said, this is the truth, and it wasn't the truth. So there are false prophets all through. And one of the very first things Jesus says to his disciples is, now that you've come to me, do not give your brain to just anybody. Look at another one from the Lord himself, chapter 24 of Matthew, and this is the Olivet Discourse, another long and famous discourse of his. 24 verses 4 and 5. He's up on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came and they said, tell us about how this age is going to come to an end. And it's a very famous discourse. But notice how it starts in verse 4. Jesus answered them and he said, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and they'll say, I am the Christ. And there have, by the way, been many who said they were the Christ. They will say, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Within 60 years, by the way, of him saying this, the Bar Kokhba rebellion happened in Israel. And it was brutally crushed by the Romans, and the brutality of it was worse than the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Within one more generation, a false Messiah did rise up. And if you just Google Bar Kokhba with a K, K-O-C-H, B-A. If you just Google, not now. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to look that up right now. No, wait until after church. But false messiahs have always arisen. People have always said, hey, look, I've got the new message. I've got the fresh thing. Montanus did it in the second century. Started a whole huge cult, Montanism. People have done this over and over. And Jesus says, you take care that you not be led astray. They will lead many astray, he says in verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. And you know, many of you know the rest of the Olivet Discourse. But I just wanted to point out the warning that he brings. Well, did he tell his apostles to warn people? Oh, he absolutely did. Look at Acts chapter 20. Keep moving through your New Testament. Go to Acts 20. The apostle Paul, after ministry of 3 years in Ephesus, he's leaving. They're not going to see him again. He's appointed elders and leaders in the church. He's personally discipled them for 3 years. Amazing ministry he had there. By the way, a couple of the folks we read about in Romans, Priscilla and Aquila, they helped him there. They had been there in Ephesus with him. Look at verse 29 of Acts 20. He says he's leaving. He's going to get on a boat and he's going to go and they're not going to see him again. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. With tears. Is it a serious thing to... Well, yes, it is. It's very serious. Because humans are impressionable. And when people come across with something that looks plausible and it sounds cool, and especially if they're impressive as teachers and proclaimers of what they say is true, ultimate reality, this is what life is really all about. You're a grown-up germ. We were planted here by aliens. You say, well, is that prophecy? Yeah, it is. It has the authority that says this is what ultimate life is all about. And a lot of very impressive people say stuff like this. And when they get into the church, Paul says, you be very careful. You be on the alert because people come in and they'll say things and then they'll look really good, but then they're just a bubble off with regard to who Jesus is, with regard to how you come to him, with regard to what eternal life is, with regard to where the authority is for the Christian life, which is in the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit, by faith in Christ. You know, a little tweak on that, and pretty soon you got a cult. Within a half a generation, you got a brand new cult. And there are hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. Do you know how many cults were born in the 1800s in the West? Check out many of the cults that claim to be Christian. I'm only talking the ones that claim to be Christian. They were born in the 1800s. Why? Because in the 1800s, we were so impressed with our own reason. And a lot of people from within Christianity rose up and said, hey, over here, this is what's happening. We'll set dates for the second coming. Oh, over here, here's what's happening. We'll take you back and put you under the law. Oh, over here, we have a fresh prophet with some tablets that no one else can read, and we'll invent a new form of Christianity. Oh, no, come over here. We'll go back to Arianism, and we'll go door to door and give you magazines. I mean, there's all kinds of groups, and they trace back to the 1800s in the West. And they all said, we've really got the truth. And it has turned out that that was not the case. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Like I said, I mean, there's so many I could turn to. I had to restrain myself and pick just what I thought were the best ones. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. Incidentally, the difference between the term spirit and mind is inconsequential. There's mind, not brain, but mind and spirit are basically interchangeable ideas biblically. So when you're talking about something that happens in your mind, that's also something spiritual. That's something that happens in the spirit realm too. And notice he says, deceitful spirits and teachings that originate with demons. Do you know how many cults have been started by people who said they talked to a spirit creature who gave them a fresh revelation? Teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage. Isn't that interesting? Paul prophesied that there would come a time where there would be groups of people who would forbid marriage. Well, that actually has happened over and over and over. It's more spiritual to not be married. And that's, of course, not true at all. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. Food laws are extremely popular in the cults. Abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So if you're ever involved with a group and they enforce food laws, even though they look biblical food laws, this is Paul who ate kosher for his whole life until he came to Christ. And then he said, I really like shrimp. Why did we not know about this? Shrimp is unclean in the old law. But Jesus abrogated that. He said, no, you can eat anything because God actually created it. And once you've been cleansed, you don't come under food laws anymore. And groups that emphasize food laws, you got to ask yourself. He says, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected. If it's received with thanksgiving, it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. Cults. Look at one more. I mean, we could turn to Jude. We could turn to 2 Peter. Those are whole letters, basically, that are rebukes of false teachers. But let's look at one more. 1 John chapter 4. Just to hammer it home here. 1 John chapter 4. Jesus did not say, think for yourself. He said, think like me. He basically said, let me teach you how to think. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, John the Apostle now, he's a very old man when he does his writing, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, all written late, and probably the Gospel of John written late in his life. He's in his 90s, the last living apostle. And it's in the 90s of the first century. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits. And when you read the word spirit there, don't think just in terms of people turning their head 360 degrees and barfing up green stuff. This is when he says test the spirits, he means test the ideas that you hear, test the philosophies that you take in, test the things that are being taught to you as if they are authoritative whether they're coming from a prophet or a Bible teacher, supposedly, or a cult leader or a religious person or whatever, test the spirits to see whether they are really from God, because they're not all from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, some of them pretend to confess that and don't. Some of them actually repudiate the deity of Christ. But the one John's dealing with is probably a form of Gnosticism, which actually did deny the deity of Christ. That's why he puts it this way. He said, look, if they deny who Jesus is, that's not from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, but Jesus said, now balance this a little bit, Jesus said, not everyone who even confesses me is necessarily from me. So just using his name doesn't mean you belong to him. You got to actually find out what they're saying. So, but John says, look, if they don't confess Jesus, they're not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. By the way, John is the one who tells us everything we know about the Antichrist, basically. I mean, in terms of the title itself. Which you heard was coming. He said, you heard Antichrist is coming, but he's now already in the world. Many Antichrists, he goes on and says, many Antichrists have gone out. He says, read verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They, meaning the false teachers, and a bunch of them had left the church, and John was talking about these guys. If you can read 1 John in chapter 2, it describes them. These false teachers had left, and they were starting their own religion and pulling Christians off into it. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, says. It's an us and them situation. It's not very politically correct. In a pluralistic society, no one is ever supposed to say, hey, I really think I'm right and you're wrong. You're never supposed to say that, even though everybody thinks it. Everybody thinks it. But it's impolite to say it. So John doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's with the Lord. So we can argue with him all we want. He's with the Lord. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. It's, you know, if they don't listen to what the apostles say, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, is the point made? Do you guys get this? Do you see that we can't trust our own thinking apart from what Jesus says? Now turn to Romans chapter 16, because the apostle Paul ends this amazing, wonderful letter with a warning, with a greeting, and with the glory of God. It ends with this huge amount of hope, but there's this warning right at the end of the letter, and people wonder, what in the world is it doing here? We'll read the whole passage and then unpack it. Verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. That means that the doctrine itself was a cohesive body of understanding who Jesus is. And he says, you were taught this. Paul hadn't been there, but he knew they had been taught properly. And so he, in his letter, he's actually elucidating all of the main elements of the gospel. But he knows that they know the basics. So he says, you've been taught this doctrine. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you were taught, and stay away from those people. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. The Greek word there for appetites is stomach, their own bellies. I think Old King James rendered it bellies. They serve their bellies. You got this picture of this person just, But it means, you know, the self. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The ESV renders this naive, and it's a good rendering of the Greek word. It means innocent, but in a kind of a dangerous way, naive. For your obedience, says Paul. Now, he says to them, your obedience is known to all. And what he means by that is, we know that you haven't fallen into this yet. Your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I want you to be very careful. Same thing we've just been reading about. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's an interesting way for him to put it. We'll look at it more closely. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And Tertius, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is the host to me, says Paul, and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer. Paul was in Corinth. He wrote this from an apartment in Corinth. And most people lived in apartments, unless they were super wealthy. They lived in what we would call an apartment. I mean, they were places to live, housing that was above the storefronts. Maybe sometimes as high as five stories. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, so they're in Gaius's apartment, probably. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, in other words, they had a house church there, he greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus also greets you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages. Humans couldn't figure it out, but it was revealed. But now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that a cool ending? Isn't that a wonderful ending? Let's look at this more closely. There's a warning, there's a greeting, and there's the glory of God. First, the warning. There were people in the visible church, he says, you got to stay away from. If you don't keep your head on straight and you listen to just everybody who claims to be a Christian and you Google too many things, I'm not kidding you. I mean, a lot of people, well, yeah, pretty much everybody these days, the first thing when you want to know anything, you Google it, right? And oftentimes when I tell my students and they'll say, well, what about this and this and this? And the first thing I will say to them, don't Google it. Because you'll, unless you know who to listen to, unless you know who's reliable on the subject, you're just going to get completely clogged with all kinds of garbage. So that's why it's important to be a part of a body where there's teaching going on, where you can trust some people. You can say, hey, who shall I listen to about this topic and that topic? And people who only take in information from the internet don't necessarily have knowledge. Y'all know the difference between information and knowledge, right? Do you? A lot of people think they have knowledge simply because they Googled something. No, you have information. Knowledge is the ability to put the information together meaningfully to really understand what it's saying at a deep level and to connect it with everything else so that you have a cohesive worldview and you can live wisely. That's knowledge. We have information, but not knowledge. And he says there's some people you should not listen to. You should stay away from them. You should stay off their websites. And sometimes even in churches, there are some people, I am not thinking of anybody, okay? But I've been around for 40 years and I know, as a pastor, I've been around for 40 years and I know there are people who go to churches for no other reason than to try to influence people. And smart Christians who've been around for a while generally can pick it up. They go, this person has been drinking their own bathwater. They actually are saying stuff that just does not compute. And pretty soon, that person, the guy who or the woman who's saying these bizarre things, pretty soon they just get shunted out further and further and further. And pretty soon there's no, they have no impact. That's because the Christians are wise enough to tell the difference between what's right and wrong. Well, Paul is saying that. He's saying, you take note of these people and you avoid them, stay away from them. You don't necessarily have to attack them, but just stay away from them. He says, avoid these people. Let me tell you what they do. First of all, there's four things they do. You can see it right here. They divide spiritually. They divide people spiritually. They cause divisions, the Greek word there for divisions. Disagreements. Their purpose is to cause friction and disagreements among the Christians on theological issues. And hindrances, which means stumbling blocks, obstacles in the ESV, there in verse 17, is the word scandalon. It's something that trips you up and hurts you spiritually. They cause these things. One Greek scholar, Lenski, says, he calls them death traps. These people say things and teach things that if you believe it, it'll really create doubt, reduce confidence in the gospel, reduce confidence in the Lord, all under religious auspices. And by the way, these are all people who claim to be Christians. Paul says, stay away from them. Faith is a kind of knowledge that stays balanced, okay? And what he's saying is, don't let somebody knock you off balance. Stay in the balance. Secondly, they contradict apostolic teaching consistently. Jot down, won't turn, no time, but Galatians chapter 1, 6 to 10, Paul, the whole letter of Galatians is a rebuke to a group of people, Judaizers, who came behind him and taught Christians to come back under the Mosaic law. And Paul was very angry. Galatians chapter 1, he says it's a false gospel. He says, I'm surprised that you people are even listening to these guys. And so the second characteristic of the false teachers is that they contradict apostolic teaching consistently. And you'll notice he says, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. A lot of people say, well, I don't like doctrine. Oh, yes, you do. Well, I don't like just theology. Yes, you do. Oh, I don't want to be a theologian. Yes, you do. You are a theologian. The only question is whether you're a good one. Everybody's a theologian. I'm not kidding you. Give them a beer. Let them start talking. Or two. And pretty soon you find out their theology, their philosophy, what they think about everything. It just comes bubbling out. People are all theologians. They're all philosophers. And they're not very good ones. There is a body of teaching that is genuinely Christian. And Paul says, you guys know this. And he had reiterated it to them. If you want to know what it is, read the book of Romans. He had reiterated it to them. And the false teachers contradict it. They say, well, yeah, but we disagree with Paul. Well, he didn't. No, you don't believe the New Testament and so on. They contradict the apostolic teaching. Third, they center on themselves primarily. He said their main purpose is their own achievement, their own stuff, and that's the part about the stomach, you know. They have an agenda, and it's really about them. Mike Mason, some of you know, he's an excellent author, not a theologian, but a great Christian author. He wrote a book years ago called The Mystery of Marriage, and it is about marriage. If you've not read it, by the way, Mike Mason's book, The Mystery of Marriage, it's not very thick, and it's about marriage, but actually, it's also about the Lord, and it's about theology. Listen to what he says. Even religion itself may be manipulated into becoming an elaborate, systematic evasion of the living God, and ultimately a system of self-deification. What may have begun like a falling in love is a deeply sincere and thrilling personal encounter can quickly degenerate into sterile self-centeredness. And so the worship of God may be changed into a quest for human fulfillment. Obedience to God may become enslavement to one's own dreams and passions. The kingdom of God is translated to mean a utopian society, and so on. In one way or another, religion may be used not to glorify God at all, but actually to shift the emphasis from God to man, and to do it in a way that drips with piety, end quote. It's completely human-centered. It really is about these teachers. And a lot of what sells today in false teaching is a teaching that says you can be the star. You should be the star of God's program. You can do anything you want to do. That's very popular. And it's not true. The culture likes to say that too. Culture likes to say you can do anything. It's a flat lie, but we take it in. It's on TV. It's in the movies. It's just not true. You cannot do just anything. And that's why the Lord says, this is going to sound terrible to Americans, but one of the first things the Lord says to you when you come to him is, sit down. You cannot do everything. You cannot be everything you want to be. You cannot be all you think you should be. Sit down and listen to me. And it's actually a relief. It's a relief to know that he corrects us. These guys actually preach something that centers primarily on the human being. It's my power. It's my abilities. I will do this, and I will do this, and God will be glad. They wouldn't say it this way. God will be very glad I'm on his team. I'll be a star. I'll do this, and I'll do this. Triumphalism is a technical term for an attitude that says, I'm winning. I'm the best. Can you see how that actually fits nicely with Western thought? And when it comes across spiritually and says, you have all the power and you have all the authority, and look at us, or we together have all this power, you can see how that kind of flows in. Paul says, you watch out for stuff like that. He says they center primarily on themselves, and finally, they deceive the naive, but they do it attractively. They deceive the naive, but they do it attractively, he says, with smooth words. It just goes down so smoothly. And in an era where showmanship is really super important, this is a warning we need to take in. Because an enormous amount of what passes for spiritual wisdom in our culture, especially in the media, an enormous amount of what passes for spiritual wisdom is essentially showmanship. And all, as we used to say, all foam, no beer. All hat, no cattle. However you want to put it. It sounds good. There's no substance to it. And the substance that is there is very often poisonous. And what passes for the gospel in a lot of circles isn't actually the gospel. So Paul says, be careful. They deceive the naive, but they do it attractively. I have a friend, I read a story of a guy who was, a friend of mine gave me the story, but it's a true story. And it's a lady, a Christian lady, who threw, this was years ago, but she threw a big party for her friends, right? And you have your friends over, and they have hors d'oeuvres, and they have dinner and stuff. Actually, it was just hors d'oeuvres. It was just an hors d'oeuvre thing. And everyone was having a great time, and they all loved it, and they're all munching out on all kinds of things. And they had Ritz crackers with pate and a little bit of pimento or whatever, you know, little things on top of it. You know what those are. And about two-thirds of the way through, this was all gone. They said they wanted more, so she went in the kitchen, made more, brought them out. And then everyone's still there, and she says, by the way, you know what that pate is? Dog food. Canned dog food. Now, it won't hurt you, but people were munching it down with the crackers, and they had no idea that what they were taking in. It really happened. So I never ate pate again after that. When I go places, I always remember that story. I eat stuff, I want to know where that came from. She just pulled a joke on all of her friends and got a big laugh out of it. Well, it's not a joke. If something's dressed up to look like the gospel, something's dressed up to sound spiritual, the people are impressive, the music is hot, everything's cool. But if the substance of the gospel isn't there, or it's been tweaked, it's dog food, okay? It's dog food. Okay. Sometimes I actually say that because I read for a living, you know? I have to read all the time. And I have in my head a category for dog food. I read stuff, and I go, that's dog food. I actually put it in a margin of some books. A little arrow, dog food. You should do that. I recommend to you that you keep your garbage detector on. So look at the characteristics. They divide the body of Christ over the wrong kinds of things. Generally speaking, they contradict what the gospel says for the apostles. They always got something extra to say that wasn't said in the Bible, or that contradicts something in the Bible. They center primarily on themselves, a lot of power, a lot of money, a lot of personal authority that they exercise, and they deceive the naive. And a lot of these groups, it is the younger people that are easily attracted and deceived by a lot of this, I must say. And so be careful, he says. Now, he says, do two things. He says, take note of them and steer clear. Don't let people like this get involved or ensconced in any church leadership positions. It'll poison everything. And then in verses 19 to 21, he's concerned, but he is confident. Notice this. He's not hopeless about this. He knows that these people are listening to him. He says, I rejoice over you. I know you haven't fallen into this yet. I'm just warning you in verse 19. So there's real confidence there. And in verse 20, he says, soon, and the word for soon there is takai. It means, we get our word tachometer from it. It means quickly, but when it is used in the New Testament, it means at any time this can happen. When it says soon, it doesn't mean tomorrow. It means any time it can happen. And you see the same thing in the Revelation and this, quote, soon return of Christ. This means it can happen at any time. And he says, Satan will be crushed under your feet. It's interesting because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The body of Christ will actually survive and actually win all the way through into the next age. So even though Paul warns these people, he's not panicked about it, but he is serious. And then he says, let the grace sustain you there at the end of verse 21. Then the greetings, now everyone pitches in. Timothy was his co-worker, of course. Timothy, by the way, helped. He co-wrote 6 of Paul's letters, or he was there when they were written, and 2 of them were written to him. He's a really important guy. And Timothy was there when this takes place. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, these are all guys from the churches up in the Macedonia area, probably Berea, Thessalonica, who were helping him carry the money to Jerusalem. So he's traveling with a group. Tertius, who's the writer, he's the secretary that Paul's dictated. He dictated his letters, and Paul's dictating, and Tertius is writing and writing and writing, and he puts his own name in there. Paul says, Timothy says hi, and Tertius goes, and I say hi too. Tertius, the writer. Tertius means third, by the way, probably a slave name. Primus, these are numbers. That's why they're slave names, probably. Primus is number 1. Secundus, you see the name Secundus from time to time, it's number 2. Tertius, number 3. Quartus, number 4. These are probably slave names. And they were maybe freedmen, but they're slave names. Gaius the host, he's the one who's there. Paul extends his greeting. Erastus, the city official. There were some important people there. And notice the important people and the slaves were all in the same room, worshiping the Lord, talking about the Lord. They'd been transformed. They belonged to Christ. The other stuff didn't matter. So the greetings are wonderful. And then he ends the letter. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching. And by the way, when he says my gospel, he does not mean a gospel that is unique to me and no one else preaches it. What he means is what I've explained to you here in Romans. That's what he's explaining. But it's the same gospel that they preached from Acts chapter 2 onward. The apostles all preached the same gospel. And Jesus actually preached himself as the king and the one who saves by grace through faith based on his own sacrifice. So there's a sense in which even Jesus preached the gospel. But after Acts 2, they all preached the same thing. And the Apostle Paul says, when he says my gospel, he doesn't mean mine as opposed to somebody else's. He means mine the way I've articulated this aspect of it to you guys. And it is the proclaiming of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to the nations. By the way, there's the mission right there. We'll get back to it in a second. Made known to the whole wide world, to the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. Same thing he said in chapter 1. We're bringing people to the obedience of faith. That means when you turn to the Lord, it's your first step of real obedience to God. When you turn to Christ and you let him forgive you and you say, you are truly the Lord and I want you to change my thinking and I want to belong to you. That's the first obedient thing you've ever done. That's the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. This final doxology, I put it into a sentence, and I want to close the whole book of Romans with this. This final doxology, glory to God for his strength, this is about his strength, now to him who is able to strengthen you. It's about him. God, let me just tell you what, in terms of practicality, what Paul is saying. God will strengthen you as you focus on Jesus Christ, verse 25, and keep proclaiming the true gospel, verses 25 and 26, which is revealed by God's authority, by his command, because he alone is wise and glorious. And let me unpack that just a little bit in our last couple of minutes. God will strengthen you. Do you see, he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Friend, listen, it's God's strength that holds you. All he tells you is, you keep your eyes on me. Keep it simple. Keep your eyes on me. That's why he says, I want you to take communion. I gave you something real simple to do. I gave you the bread. I gave you the cup. You keep your eyes on me. You let me do your, accomplish your salvation. And it is his strength that supplies, not your strength that supplies. The illustration I use is when I pick up my grandkids, or when my kids were little and I picked them up. And many of you have kids and grandkids. And you know that picking up a tiny one, even if they're holding on tight to you, it's not their strength that's sustaining them. It's always your strength as the adult that is sustaining them. And sometimes, even when they don't want to be held. I remember picking up one little tiny guy whose name I will not repeat. He's bigger than me now. But I remember picking him up, and he did not want to be picked up. And so he began kicking, and it was like a little buzzsaw. And I just held it out. I just held the little buzzsaw out there. Look, when God takes hold of you, you can kick all you want, but if he's got hold of you, it's his strength holding you. Finally, the little dude gave up and hugged me, and I was able to hug him. This is salvation for a lot of people. When you read this doxology, this wonderful doxology, please understand what Paul is saying is, I trust God with myself and I trust him with you. I don't trust your strength. He's not telling them to be strong. He's saying, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Secondly, as you focus on Jesus Christ, as you focus on Jesus Christ, if there's one thing the Apostle Paul would say, it doesn't take much faith, but you have to put your faith in the right person. And we have to come back to the gospel over and over and over again. Don't get sidetracked and don't listen to the other voices. You focus on who Jesus is and what he did. And keep proclaiming the gospel. And notice verses 25 and 26. This was a mystery that was revealed only in Christ. It was revealed only in Christ. And that means that a little reminder, when a person gets saved, you, if you're a Christian, and the person you're praying for, who has not become a Christian yet, perhaps, remember that it is a revelation from God that opens their hearts and minds to the truth. He uses us. He used other people in our lives. But it is the Lord who opens people's hearts to understand. And that revelation through Jesus Christ was not understood in the Old Testament, even though it was there, until he came back from the dead. And he opened his disciples' eyes, and they looked into the Old Testament, and they said, of course, it's about the Lord. It's about his sacrifice. It's about him. It is, as you focus on the Lord and proclaim the true gospel, keep it focused on the gospel. Jot down Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He says, God will strengthen you. If you're a Christian who's not sure that you'll make it, let me encourage you from this doxology. He says, I will strengthen you. In fact, jot down two more passages. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. It says the same thing. God will get you through. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. And Philippians 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Some Christians just are too tentative. They're too worried about whether or not they're saved. Let me tell you, you just hold on to the real Lord and you focus on the real gospel and take communion every chance you get and be reminded of what it means that you've been saved by grace. He says, God will strengthen you as you focus on Jesus Christ and keep proclaiming the true gospel, which was revealed, there's the fourth point, which was revealed by God's authority through the scriptures. Notice the high view of scripture, the prophetic writings literally is what it says, but it's the scriptures. According to the command of God for the obedience of faith. God has spoken. He has given us the gospel. Stay in it. Stay safe. Why? Because he alone is wise and glorious. So the gospel is the final message. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Note these things. It is the source of our strength internally. The gospel is the source of our strength internally. It is the test of our truth theologically. The gospel is the test of the truth. The gospel is the test of the truth. The gospel, who Jesus is and what he did, not many other things that are in the Bible, they're not all the tests of the truth. Some people say, well, what about a fish swallowing a man? How long did it take God to create? Was it young earth or old earth? And they get all hung up. The gospel. Paul says the gospel is where this starts. If you want to argue about the age of the earth or whether a fish can swallow a man, you do that after you come into Christ. Because the gospel is what actually is a test of authenticity. And when if you go to a new church, you ask them, what is your definition of the gospel? And how do the scriptures, how are you dealing with the scriptures to proclaim the gospel on a regular basis? That keeps you out of the false teachers. So, it's the source of our strength internally. It's the test of our truth theologically. Third, it's the guarantee of our life eternally. He says, he will strengthen you. Jesus said, among those who've come to me, I will lose none. You say, well, what about these warnings? That's how he doesn't lose you. He warns you. And every genuine believer says, oh, well, then I'm going to stop listening to the false stuff. I'm going to come to the Lord. That's how he preserves us, is through the warnings. It's the guarantee of eternal life for believers. It's the message of our mission, cross-culturally. He says, take it to the nations, because everybody needs to hear it. Everybody needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the book of Romans. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we pray, having studied Romans now for a year, that you would deepen our understanding in the power of the gospel and clarify in our hearts the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing. Father, let us be missional in every way, clear on the truth of the gospel, sort of inoculated. Maybe there was an inoculation a little bit today against false teachers, against unbalanced teaching, against the many, many spiritual voices that are out there. Please make of us a congregation of people who see things your way, whose minds have been changed by you, so that we can think like you about all these things. We trust you, we thank you, and we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And with that, we conclude this study in God's Word. If you have further questions about this message or you would like to know more about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, please contact us. Our phone number is area code 541-878-3501. Please call us weekdays during regular business hours, Pacific time. Better yet, contact us through our website 24 hours a day at www.trail.org. That's trail.org. This recording is a production of Willing Heart Media, helping people to think like Jesus.